We're going to be looking at God's purpose for our finances again, all the possessions that we have. And I just want to reiterate what we began with last week. It was this. There was a guy who was walking in a field. He found this eternal treasure. It completely changed his life. He went back, sold everything he had, so he could buy the field, so he could have the treasure, right? He left everything to make sure he had the field because there was the eternal treasure. And the question that I wanted you to ask, and I wasn't as forthright as I should have been, but when you heard that story, did you envy the guy or did you pity the guy? When you hear the story about a guy who sells everything he has for this eternal value, this eternal treasure for eternal life with Christ, and you think about your stuff, your car, your houses, your savings account, your income earning potential, did you pity this guy or did you envy him? Because I think what that does, that type of question kind of diagnoses our heart. I know it does me, because I mean, I feel like my heart vacillates between pitying the guy and envying him. I think foundationally, we have to remember this. You know, as Paulie was leading us in our choir practice, he said, right before he prayed, he just reminded us real quickly, just said, hey, remember, this morning your breath, it was a gift from God. You do not deserve today. And so when you walk in here, that is a gift from God. And it's just a you know, your mercies are new every morning. That your house and everything wasn't wiped out. I mean, did you not hear how hard the rain pounded yesterday? You know, at night or during the day, you look outside and it's kind of slanted rain. That's the wind, and that's how powerful it was. You think, you know, this is nothing to the Lord. A tropical storm. I mean, come on. It's not even close to the power of God. And I think foundationally, when David was writing his psalms, writing songs, he was a singer-songwriter. That's all David was. And he's sitting there, and he's thinking about the Lord, and he has to remind himself through song. He writes this in Psalm 24, that the earth is the Lord's. He is the owner. Think about a good capitalistic view of the world. I mean, what does ownership mean? Ownership means everything. That's why we want to own our own businesses, right? Because when it's yours, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Do you remember that? Do I remember that? Do I know that this church building is the Lord's? Every single thing I have, the Lord owns. I own nothing. And it was simply what, when you look back at the story of Genesis 1 and 2, it was the love of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and out of that was birthed this idea of the earth. Let's make men in our image. Out of that. But we have to be reminded that, you know what? We don't own anything. And God has it all. And so he has set up ways to remind us that he is the owner, and that there's a real sense in which you should just see your stuff as you're leasing it from him or you're renting it from him. And he wants you to what? He wants you to take what he's given you, and he wants you to multiply it. But he's got some governors, if you will, on that. He's got some ideas to make sure that our hearts don't get crusty around him, and also around our perspective on life. So we know in Matthew 6, Jesus is giving us the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts talking about stuff. And this is a very famous verse. And many of us have read this, but I just want to put it up here for you. He says to you and to me, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so you think about this life and you think about heaven and eternal life. And Once I heard a youth pastor use this, and maybe you've heard this before, but I just want to show you just this little graphic here. of kind of this dot, and then you have the line. And if you think about the dot as our time here, right, on the earth, just that one dot, that's all we got. Maybe you have 50 years. My brother-in-law had, I think he was 55. He had 55 years. My grandfather's had upwards of almost 90 years. But when you think about your life and what you're living and where your treasures go, do you live for that 90 years, or do you live it for the line, for eternity? Because I think some of us are so in the now, we are so immediate, that we forget. We forget that, you know what Jesus says? Where your heart will go, where you put God's money. There's this principle that wherever you place God's money, there is your heart's going to go. So some of us have our heart right on our dinner plate. All our money goes to food. Some of us need to stop that. Right? Right? It'll go to food, or it'll go to entertainment, or it will go to how much can I save, and you're checking that. How much can my retirement account balloon to? And Jesus says, look, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And there are passages all throughout the Psalms that say, hey, it is healthy to pass down an inheritance. But I think the bulk of Scripture says that's good, but you cannot live for these temporal things. Watch out what wealth does. The love of money and wealth can easily corrupt, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where does your money go? That is going to be insight into your life. And so as you're thinking about how much energy you put into the placement of your funds, I want us to think, okay, what does that mean about my heart? Because the Bible says where you place your money, your heart's going to go. So that could be, you know, if we're spending all our money and all our time trying to get into this house, man, your house is going to be so, so very important. And some of us worry, or maybe we're spending it all on our kids. You know what happens if you spend it all on your kids? There's where your heart will be. And it won't be enough towards the Lord. That kids are good things, but they can easily turn into idols. And Jesus knew that. He knows that where you put your money, you know what? Your heart will go. And so what he does is in the Scriptures, he says, look, here's what I want you to do. And we talked about this in Haggai a few weeks ago. You need to make sure that the first fruits of your wealth go to me. And I need you to, here's what we're going to do. We're going to tithe your money. And a tithe just means the first 10%. I've talked about this more, but here's what it's going to do. It's going to make you spiritually healthy. Because when you see your money, and you think about this, because just think about it this way. Do we have our next slide here? Here's what Malachi says. God says through Malachi to you and to me and to the Israelites. Bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, he says. Even test me in this. Bring that tithe, that first 10% into my house, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Some of you read that verse and think, you know what? There's no way I can do this. And I know preachers have abused these types of verses, but some of us have neglected these types of verses for fear of abuse. But you know what we do? Is we don't give our people the biblical principle of tithing and how God blesses your money, particularly when you tithe. See, test me in this. I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. I will guard your stuff, the things that you have, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Does this thing seem like a big deal? When you think about maybe getting an allowance, and you think, I mean, I used to get in middle school. Let's go to the next slide. I would get 10 $1 bills, 10, right? And here's what he says. He says, look, when you get 10 $1 bills, all I want you to do, when you see all 10 of them, let's go to the next one. All I want you to do is just give me one. I just want you to give me one of the $10 bills, right? And biblically speaking, when you look at your money, it's almost like this. You know, you want to give the tithe, the first dollar bill, and then when you look at the biblical principle of saving, maybe you want to save the next and then live on the 80 or live on the 70, whatever percentage you want to use. But the first bill goes to the Lord. What that says, what the scriptures say, is that it's going to guard your heart. Now, here's the thing. 10 $1 bills, let's go back one more. 10 $1 bills, doesn't that seem like that big a deal? But what if it turns into 10 $10 bills, right? Or 10 $20 bills? Or 10 $100 bills? Or 10 $1,000 bills? Why does it get harder and harder when we think about it like that? What he's saying is, do you not know that that $1 bill, it's not going to waste? You know what this does? God says, hey, I'm your daddy. I'm your daddy, and I'm giving you the allowance. And your allowance is 10 bucks. Here's what you need to do. You need to take that to my house, the church, the temple, and give the dollar. Because that's just not you paying me. You know what this is? He says, this is an investment. In what? Where moths and vermin can't destroy. I am placing in your financial life a safeguard when you tithe that you will invest in eternal things. Because you know what Jesus says? You will get a reward in heaven. You not know that? Based upon what you invest here, you know, with your stuff, God says, I will put another jewel in your crown. It's a safeguard to make sure that you are investing eternally. And some of us say, no. I know, it's my stuff. And the thing is, if you walk, right, if you walk through Scripture, none of it is your stuff. I mean, think about, what if we were born 1,500 years ago, right? What if you were born 500 years ago in Tibet? What if you were born, 400 years ago in Mongolia? You wouldn't have close to the opportunity that you have right now. And you would think, okay, well, you know, maybe it's not such a big a deal, but here in America, where we are by far the richest nation, and we are so blessed, what happens? The gift of God, it feels like that's not a gift, we're entitled to it. And so if I make $20,000 a year, okay, I'll give two, but let me tell you, when I'm starting to make $50,000 a year and you want me to give five, or I'm giving $100,000 and you're asking me to give 10, what he says to me, Frank, who allowed you to get the bachelor's degree? Who gave you the mind? I could have just taken away all your mental faculties whenever. And you wouldn't be able to get past any class, go to seminary, start a church. The only thing that rests upon is my grace in your life, and it's the same for all of us in this room. All of it is his, and all of your ability is his, and all of your time is his. And so he says, I need to safeguard your heart. And what's happened is the American church has gotten greedy. And so you know what? 2%. 2% is the average of American Christians is what they give. And I've said this before. I know now there are some of you that may wrestle with, does it have to go to the local church? I think biblically speaking, yeah, it all moves towards the local place where you're resourced spiritually. But if you have a biblical, if you have this dissent from that biblical argument, I would just say this. Well, then give it away. Give it away. Don't give it here then. Give it away. Because it's for your heart. And so God is saying, this is an obedience thing. You know, he asks you, do not sleep with someone else's wife. He says, please, do not steal money. Please. In fact, when you do this, you actually rob from me because that is my money. It's like a dad saying, hey, I'm going to give you 10, but here's your job. You give that $1 to the church. That's what God our Father said. You give that $1 to the church and you spend the 90. And what we say is, no, I want the 10 and I'm I'll maybe give 20 cents of it. I'll maybe give a quarter of it, of that $10, God. And he says, no, why would you do that? The only reason you can make 10 bucks is because I let you make 10 bucks. And we think it's ours, right? And it's not. Because here's what we know. When we obey, let's go to the next slide. When we obey God with our money, you know what we do? Anytime you obey your father, if you're a father in this room, what happens when your kids obey you? Holy mackerel, do you want to be generous to them? When you say, please do this, and you show your father obedience and you show him honor, you know if you're a dad or a mom, everything inside of you wants to give even more to that kid. And that is the principle of tithing. You know what we do when we obey God with our money? We strengthen our relationship. And I'm not going to say that God will be more generous with you, because I think I would be remiss to say that you are just going to get more money from God. But let me tell you, we invite his generosity and his umbrella of blessing over our lives, and we see it. When you give back to him, you will be blessed. Because why? Because where you give your money, your heart will go. Do you not think you're going to be so much more engaged in a church that you give 10% of your paycheck to? Aren't you going to make sure that those ministries are strong? And so the people, you know what? The people that give, statistics have shown that like 20% of the church gives 80% of the actual budget. And you know what? Those 20% are the most engaged. They're the most locked in. And they, you know what? They get to see the most blessing. And their relationship with him is strengthened. Let's just say you start praying for 30 minutes a day. Every day before you go, you spend 30 minutes in prayer. And then you take another 30 minutes and you spend it in his word. And then you pull out your checkbook and you make sure that you are giving him his tithe. What do you think that's going to do to your walk with him? Do you not think you're going to look in every nook and cranny of your life for the power and the presence of God? You will. It's just a principle that's all throughout Scripture. And so God, here's what he says through the prophet Malachi. He says, look, you guys are staring at the Persians. You think their women are beautiful. And you know what you're doing? You begin to marry them. You know what happens when you marry a Persian woman? She's beautiful. And yeah, you get to experience all this hedonism and pleasure. But your heart slowly creeps away. And Ezra and Nehemiah, these prophets and these cupbearers and these leaders of God are saying, please don't do that, because then you won't write your tithe check, because your wife, you know what, she's not going to want to give 10% away. You know, 90% of divorce come from an integral reason why they get divorced is because of money problems. But Christians, if we're on the same page and we're what? We're giving our money back to him. We invite, right? We invite generosity. And we invite this strengthening of our relationship with God. Here's what Paul says to the church in Corinth that was divided. He says, look, okay, here's the truth. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's a heart issue. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is where we can get. When we just live a life of generosity, when we are just giving and giving. Why? Because our relationship with God, you know what? It's all about the eternal and the eternal life right now. And we experience him so much that, man, I tell you what, we're the most generous people that there could be. In the first century in Rome, here's what happened. A lot of the non-Christians couldn't believe the hospitality of the Christians. They could not believe the sacks of money that were given away to the poor. And it was stunning. It was absolutely stunning to the first century Rome what the Christians would do. They would honor one. They would actually give to the poor. That they would, you know what? They would guard their bedrooms. They were known for not being promiscuous sexually. But you know what they were? They were being very, very promiscuous, if you will, with their dinner table. They would let anybody at their dinner table. That's what they were known for. Christians were very, very tight with their bedrooms. But let me tell you, their dining room tables, anybody could come in and get a meal. You know what they were also known for? Honoring life. We will not, if you had a girl, some would literally throw them into the fields horribly. But that's what would happen. And the Christian said, no, we'll take them. And so it's Orphan Sunday coming up here. They would take the orphan in. They would say, and then the other thing that they would say is, there is no racism here. No, it doesn't matter. Because what? There's no more Jew, there's no more Gentile, there's no more male or female, there's no more slave, there's no more free, right? We are all the same. That's what they were known for. This generous, right, holy life. Paul goes on to write, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Do you have this type of freedom? When you do, and when you invest eternally, the bride of Christ, his church, is strengthened. And you're a part of that. And you know what? I think for some of us, many of us in this room, our lives were changed by the church growing up. And sometimes when you think about the tithes and the offerings that we take up, you think, okay, I know I was changed, but here's the problem with the tithes and offerings that are brought to a church. Because there's two types of giving. There's the type of giving that says, hey, we're doing an offering for Operation Christmas Child. We're doing an offering for the Miami fundraiser. And then there's the general offering that we have, and that is for the budget of the church. The problem with a preventative or a church offering is we can't measure, or we don't know exactly how many lives are being changed. Whereas if you give to a missions organization or a mission trip, you can see concretely that's what this is about. Or a person in need. It's more like intervention rather than prevention. But if you think about it, the church is really all about, ultimately, primarily about prevention and not intervention. And so when we begin to see it that way, when we begin to see how dads and moms are affected by the church, and then if you could follow that, think if you've been here for 5 years, what ministries have affected your life? How do we quantify that? How do we really look at that? But when you look at the church, a prevention giving is not what? It's not emotional. Many times it's not measurable, because some of us, you know, we're thinking, all right, I want this intervention right now, but the church is really not about the intervention as much as it's about prevention. We don't believe we're a perfect church. We believe we're a good church. And when you give to a good church, here's what I think. When you give to a church, like I said, not a perfect one, but one that cares for the community, one that cares about students, one that cares about preschoolers, one that cares about a curriculum at Kidstown that they're being taught right now, one that cares about marriages, here's what we can't measure. How many kids won't be split in two because their parents got divorced? We can't measure that. We can't measure how many kids are up in college and choose a mate because, you know what, you took time to volunteer because we had a ski trip. And you had a talk with that kid, or you went to Camp Kalakwa with them, and you had a talk about what it meant to have a biblical mate. We cannot quantify that. It's preventative, and that's what the church does. It tries to prevent, and that's what our tithes and offering go to. How many dads have decided to go home because they were in a group here, and yeah, they're not going to make $250,000, but they're going to make $125,000, but they're going to go home 2 hours earlier because they know they haven't talked to their wife in a week, or spent time, quality time with their kids, and they don't really care about the promotion. The other guy's going to get it, but you know what? 10 years down the line, they will still have a family intact. They will still have a marriage that actually has some spice in it. Amen? Come on now. That's preventative. That's a good investment. How many young ladies won't become pregnant? Because you know what? They spent time in Bible study. How many of my friends did I see become pregnant and they weren't attached to the church? You know, you pay when you give your tithes and offering. You know what you do? You pay for lights and you pay for electricity, and that doesn't sound very glamorous. But let me tell you what happened this week. We had 150 preschoolers. You know what they heard about? A dude who murdered somebody who was very mean to another man and hurt him, but God still used him. and God spoke through a burning bush. 150 preschoolers got to hear that because you paid your tithes and offerings and kept the air conditioning on. You kept the lights going. You gave them a convenient spot in 33626 Tampa, Florida. That's preventative. A 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old gets to hear that because you give money. That is an investment worth giving. You will never see it, I'm sure. You won't see it concretely. But let me tell you, on Friday night, there were 110 middle schoolers up there. And what did Patrick tell them? He said, you've got this little two-letter verb called go that Jesus told his disciples. That's what we're called to do. So I sat in a room with about 20 middle schoolers, and we talked about it. Your tithe paid for that. Bring the whole tithes to the storehouse and see if I won't just, you know, bring in all kinds of blessing to your community. That's the blessing right there. That's the blessing. On Thursday night, we got to be, 18 of us got to be there up in the youth room learning about Financial Peace University and how to use God's money. George and Jen Woods, who are awesome, by the way. Your tithes paid for that. Your tithes paid for the next hour for 20 of us to get together and sing praises to God in choir practice. And we need more people in choir. That's a direct order. We do. We want more people in choir. Your tithes paid for people to sing, to practice singing praises so that we can help people worship God. That is an eternal investment worth giving to. You have no idea all that you have prevented by what you have given. You have no idea how God has used that. The problem is that we too many times were emotional givers. And we see it and we're like, I'll give to that as long as I see exactly where it goes. And this non-glamorous stuff, the non-stuff, but it's the building. You bought the land. People come here. People come here all the time. People come to this, to preschool all the time. And they are looking for hope. What would happen? What would happen if we decided to tithe? How much more could we do? How much more of an eternal impact could we have? God says, I want your money, not because I need it. He doesn't need your money, but he needs your heart. And to tithe and to give back to him, you are giving him your heart, because your money or your heart will follow where you spend and what you invest in. So where are you this morning? How can we be challenged through this? And you think about the giving of God. He's given us everything. And in fact, he went even more and he gave us his own son. All of tithing, all of giving points to Jesus. All of it points to ultimately to the cross. And here's what we know. Jesus said, I want you to go, disciples and apostles. I want you to go because you know what? The church is the hope of the world. And there's no better place, I believe, to put your investment than the church, the bride of Christ. Because here's what I know in my life. The church saved my life. I would not be the man I am today if it weren't for all those people that gave and gave, and I have no idea who they are, but it saved my life. And I want to be a part of saving this community's life. Your life and my life even more. So where are you? Money's very personal and it can be very controversial, but I tell you what, it all stops getting so sensitive when we realize the generosity of God given to us. 10%, really? That's it? That's it? He just wants 10% as a tithe? That's what he asked for out of obedience? If you ask me, that's not much considering he's given us all of eternity. So where are you this morning? Let me pray and ask that God would change our whole church's understanding of what it means.